as I said, there's a lot going on in the world today. And as I said in the title of the sermon about God is not dead, are you? Really, you know, thank God that we're not dead today, you and I. A lot of this message is centered around those that are lost. And as I've always said a lot of times in Sunday school, we're teaching a lesson, but the lesson is great, but then there's a lot of other people that's not there that need to hear it. And we have a lot of empty seats, and there's a lot of people in the community. And so I think that I'm depending upon you, and God's depending on you, as he said in the thing with the body of Christ, to share these thoughts maybe with others as you meet them this week. But we're living in, you know, the days of the last days, according to the biblical prophecy. If you look in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, 13th verse, he writes this, Paul does. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the two words there, wax worse and worse. That's like acceleration. If you're going one speed and you increase your speed, you're going to be going faster. So in the last days, things are going to be moving fast. You think about it. Hadn't you seen some things in the last 3 or 4 or 5 years that you thought you would never see? I have. I've seen a lot of things happening I didn't never believe would happen. And it seems to be happening more and more and more and more. You know, and what it centered around, and it says that the people are going to be lost. And I want to share some things with you today, kind of about, you know, lost people. And I'm not just talking about people in Africa or people in Asia or people in Russia or in America. But it could be the good old boys down at the store. Could be in Kipling community. Could be in our own families. People are lost. But they all have one thing in common, and that is they're dead to sin. If you turn with me to Genesis, the first chapter, I want to go back. It's always the very beginning. Start back at the very beginning of the book, though they're moving forward. It's easy to find Genesis because it's the first one. The others get kind of confusing sometimes. But and I got my other Bible with the thin pages here, what I brought this one for. Chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created them. You see, God created man just like he was. And we know God as a triune. That is, he's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So he made man just like him. So he made man in Trinity, three parts. He made man with a body. He made man with a soul. And he made man with a spirit. And just unlike the Father, in a way, all three of them are all co-equal, co-eternal. Our bodies are not immortal. They're mortal. Our bodies will die away. But our soul and our spirit will live forever. They are immortal. And that's something that we're going to kind of talk about. But in Genesis, when God breathed life into Adam, he became a living soul. He had that body. He had that soul. And he had that spirit. But as we know the story, how the story goes, the devil just had to mess it all up. Adam ate the apple and committed the sin. And even though God told him, he said, surely if you eat of that fruit, you will die. But see, Adam didn't die physically that day. He did not die. His soul didn't die. His soul, we're going to talk more about the three parts in a minute. He didn't die who he was. He was still walking around in the garden, you know. He died spiritually. His spirit died that day. And I'm going to speak more about how that works in a moment. His spirit died. And that's what we're centering around today. In lost people, they're spiritually dead. They may be walking around in a body. They may have personality. They may have emotions. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But they're dead spiritually. And what that did was that he no longer could talk with God. See, what happened before that, they were walking in the garden just having all kinds of conversations. But God told them. Matter of fact, also, if you remember the story, when God went looking at them that morning, every day they'd gather around, and Adam and Eve would come. But that morning he couldn't find them. He was looking at them all over the place because they were hiding. Because, see, his spirit was gone, he could no longer face God. And God said, what have you done? And he, of course, all the excuses he made. But that separated us from God. That very moment. And every person that's ever born, when you're born with that, what they call it, Adamic nature. That's the nature that we inherited from Adam, that our spirit is dead. And I'm going to talk more about what that means in a dead spirit in a moment. But so you have to be born again spiritually if you're going to come to God. And you say, well, I don't understand all that stuff. Well, neither did Nicodemus. Remember, he went to Jesus at night, and he wanted to know something about this heaven and this earth and how to get it. And he said, well, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. He couldn't figure it out. It just didn't make any sense to him. It really didn't. You know, and I said, we're all born this way. Look in 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bible there, chapter 5, verse 14. I said I was going to be moving around here. Find 2 Corinthians. It's going over a little ways after Ephesians. Ephesians is kind of centering around what we're doing here. Anyway, that's before that, excuse me. It's before Ephesians. I said it wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, verse number 14. Find it here. Oh boy, this is not good. I wrote down the wrong thing. I'll tell you this paraphrase what the verse says. It says that we all have sinned. We are all sinned, and we've all come short. And there's a lot of other places in the scripture too that says that. Now, going back to what I was centering on about the Trinity of man, man is born with a body. The body, and I got this, I did some research on this. Dr. Clarence Larkin used this illustration. I'm giving him credit here. He drew three circles to illustrate this. The outer circle is the body. And that's the reason it's the outer circle, because that's what part touches the world. And we communicate with the world through our senses, our sight, smell, hearing, taste, and touch. That's how we communicate with the world. And then the next circle on the inside represents our soul. That's our emotions. That's who we are. Our imagination, our conscience, our memory, our reason, our affection, We love. And we also have a will. God gave us a free will. And then, on the inside of all that, is the Spirit. And some of the faculties of the Spirit are hope and faith and reverence and prayer. And you know, when sin entered into the world, a curtain was pulled down on that inner spirit. And it became dark. And in a lost person, that is what they're about. They're in a darkened state. We're going to talk a little bit about that in just a moment. So what happens is that it's dark, and when Jesus comes in your heart, He lights it back up again. And as I said, our body can still be alive like Adam's was. We can still talk, we can still walk around, still eat. We can still experience emotion, and we can still think. We can also have our will and so forth. But when we get ready to communicate with God and to worship God, we can't do that until we get our hearts right with God, until we get that darkened stuff. taken care of. If you look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we're in Ephesians 4, but move over to the fourth chapter a little ways, to verse 18. He describes that for an individual. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. You see, he's describing a lost person, a person that's living in the dark. Now, it's dead. It's dead. And a friend of mine described this. I'm going to use some of his words here. He talked about death of the spirit in three things. He said, first, it's darkness. And now I agree with that. That's the reason I like it, because I was check on that. I agree with that. Because darkness, in darkness, you have no perception. You can't do like you normally can when you have light. I know that we've added onto our house, and the bedroom we have has got a little step down about that much. And I know where it is. I can see it in the daytime, but at night, I couldn't tell you that unless I knew it was there. Someone would come in my house at night, they'd probably trip over that because they wouldn't know that. But I know it's there. So when I get up during the night, even though I know it's there, I still can't. I start walking, and I know about where our bed is. I walk around there. I still have to put my hand out to make sure I get to the wall. When I get to the wall, I know then I got to step up. And then when I return, the same thing. I had to put my hand, especially Billy bought me a night light so I could see. But sometimes I stay too long and the light goes out. And I come back and have to feel along the wall. And sure enough, when I get to that corner, I know to step down. I know to step down there. But now, then I get ready to go to the bed. Now, as I said before, sometimes the light goes out. And when you're in dark, you have no idea if you're walking in a straight line or which way you're going. And I don't know how many times I walked right into the post of the bed. Billy said, "You're going to tear our bed up." I said, "I'm sorry." I mean, I walk right in and wake her up. I know it just hits me right between the eyes. And that's because I can't see. And that's the way it is in darkness. You have no perception. You are completely, you don't have any senses, no depth, distance, anything. Like, for example, this room was dark, and you said, "How far is it back to the back of that room in dark?" I said, "I don't know. I can't see." But you ask me now, I could probably estimate it by counting the windows and estimating the distance. I could probably give you a estimate because I can see. But at night, you can't see. And I also like the idea of flying. It's also a good illustration of this. I've talked with some pilots, and I've never been a pilot myself, but I know if you're up in an airplane, you can look down and you see the ground. And a lot of times they navigate by ground marks. They know where they're supposed to be. I'm supposed to be at Andrew at this time. I'm supposed to be over Fuquay at this time. I'm supposed to be over Raleigh at this time. And they can, If they're off course, they know, well, I've got to make changes. But at night, they can't see that. At night, if you're up there in the sky, I know, I've been up there and looked out before, and just trust the pilot is doing what it's supposed to be doing. Because you can't tell where you're going up, where you're going down, or where your plane's flying level. You can't tell a lot. You have to depend upon your instruments. And that's what I mean. You are basically relying upon what those instruments tell you. If they don't tell you the truth, it could be disaster. If the instruments are bad, that's why you have to be relying upon that. I also read somewhere or heard somewhere this, which is a more recent kind of analogy here, is that you lose all your sense of perception. You don't know how far you're going sometimes. You know, they have this commercial about texting. They said, looking down at your text just for a few seconds is like traveling the length of a football field going 55 miles per hour. You think about that. If you look at your phone just for a few seconds, take your eyes off the road, you travel going 55 miles per hour, about 100 yards. That's dangerous, isn't it? If you look down too long. So you don't have that perception because you've lost it. You're that way. Another word that he used that I like too is you're defenseless. You're defenseless. If you're dead, you're defenseless. He talked about a dead body. I know that's kind of maybe a little gross to people, but a dead body is dead. You go up there and you can slap it, you can beat on it. I don't care what kind of person that was. He could have been the strongest person in the world. And you slapped him when he was alive, he'd slap you back. But being dead, he can't do anything. He's defenseless. And I'm talking about this is what part of being dead spiritually is. It's dark and you're defenseless. That's another thing about being defenseless is, remember I told you that that our soul has our emotions? Well, I'm going to tell you, Satan loves to play with your emotions. He loves to play with them. And you know, I really believe Satan wouldn't care if you went to a church that didn't have the Holy Spirit in it. And you could get all emotional. You could cry. And you could feel the joy and everything. But as long as you didn't get close to the Holy Spirit, it'd make the devil happy. And you know you're not going to do it because in that church there's no spirit. There's no chance in you getting the Holy Spirit. So Satan just loves that. He loves to keep you from the Holy Spirit. But see, if you're dead, if your spirit is dead, you have no protection against Satan. You are defenseless. You don't have any defense. You don't have the Holy Spirit to help you, in times that you need it. And you might ask yourself, why do lost people do what they do? Say, I would never do that. You don't know what you would do. I don't know what I would do. How many times have you seen on news people when they come up after a man killed his wife and his children and all that stuff and interview a neighbor? They say, well, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe he did that. You just don't know what you'll do. If you're lost, you don't know what you'll do. You're defenseless. The third thing I like to kind of bring in is the idea of decay. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Romans, the third chapter. That's part of our scripture today. Romans, the third chapter. We're going to start with verse 9, I think it is. Yes. As I said, when a body dies, it's defenseless. But also immediately, decay starts in. Remember when Lazarus died, Jesus tarried a little bit and he came back and Martha and Mary said, Jesus, you can't go in there because he's been dead 2 or 3 days and he's going to be stinking. His body had already been decaying. And they don't measure decay. As a matter of fact, that's one way they measure how long a person's been dead, scientifically. They look at the body, internal body temperature, and then after that, they look at the decay of different organs. This organ has decayed this much, and this organ has decayed this much, And they know that after the blood quits flowing and after the person's died, that it decays at a certain rate. So they can extrapolate backwards and get the time of death, or approximately the time of death. Anyway. But decay sets in. And what we find in Romans, the 9th chapter, is a description of the way in which this takes place. Look at verse 9. What then, are we better than they? No, no one wise, for we have before proven both the Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together became unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throats is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. Their poison, the poison of the asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the word may become guilty before all the world, may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, that's a description of a person that is dead. You might know somebody like that. You might have heard about somebody like that. They're not righteous. They don't understand. They can be just as educated as I don't know what, but they just don't understand. They don't seek God. Even though we're going to see in a moment, they know God exists, but they don't seek him. And they run from God. They run from God. Billy Graham, I don't remember exact words, I kind of quoted, but he said something like, he says, everybody has a vacuum in our heart, a hole. And said it can only be filled by Jesus Christ. You can't fill it by anything else. You can try to put something else in there, but you can't. And as I said, these people right here, you read about all these, this is a description of a lost person right here in these verses. You know, they just really run from God. They don't run to God, they run from God. You know, as I said, they're not looking for God. But you know, as I said in the Sunday school lesson this morning, it was about the woman that came to Jesus and anointed his feet. She came to Jesus. I said, he came to Jesus. That's just like coming to God. And she was so overwhelmed. And she cried and wiped, cried on Jesus' feet and wiped the tears away. And I said, John Newton was the same way that wrote Amazing Grace. If you read those words, you know, I once was lost in sin, and now I'm found. You know, he wrote those words because he knew the shamelessness of his act as being a slave trader. He came to Jesus that way. He wrote the word Amazing Grace. Now, as I said, this describes a person that is lost. There's a lot of fascination today with the walking dead. The people are just fascinated by it. And I'm leaving a person now and going to society. Not just individuals, but a whole society. If you go back to Romans, the first chapter, I didn't have this listed as, well, I did too, yes I did, as part of our scripture. Romans, the first chapter. I wrote this down so you can go back and look at it again if you have time. I want you to, again, look at the progression of decay in society. Starting with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it to them, unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And he said he showed us, he showed everybody, the whole world, his power. We see it all around us. We don't have any excuse that he hasn't revealed it to us. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolishness heart was darkened. There's that word darkened again. They wouldn't come. They changed, continue reading here, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They made idols. Made idols. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now I'm trying to describe here, or Paul's trying to describe here in Romans, a whole society of people. Now I don't know where he's describing America, or where he's describing lost nation. But you listen to this, a little bit further. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use unto which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in them that recompense of their error which was met. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backsliders, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That sound familiar to you? It sound familiar? Turn on the television, watch the news. Watch a lot of the programs on television. Think right now that House Bill 2 is up. It's on the news all over the place. I mean, God has really just given up on them. He's just turned them over and said, all right, y'all go have at it. Have at it. You know, somebody said that one time. They tried their best to try to get people to do what they want. They wouldn't do what to do. He said, well, just have at it. Just try it your way. I've done that before, trying to explain somebody how to do something. And they know how to do it. They say, I know how. I got this. I said, well, go ahead and have at it then. And then when they mess it up, I had to go show them what they need to do. They thought they had it, but they don't. You ain't got it by yourself. You can't have it by yourself. You got to have God. If you don't have God, you're going to mess up. I'll tell you that. But you know what? The thing that really hit me here is that God gave them up. And I pray he won't give me up. He didn't give up on me. Praise God, he didn't. I've been changed. I've accepted Jesus Christ in my heart, and I'm changed. And I'm different. Some of you may know me before. And I said in Sunday school this morning, I heard my wife's got a crown, going to have a star in her crown by putting up with me for all the years she's put up with me, because she's really done it. But when you get that light in your heart, remember it was dark. But when that shade is lit back up, when Jesus Christ comes in, you get that light. You're a changed person. You can't be the same. Right, Jonathan? John? Jonathan saw the light this past weekend. My brother Mike, and by the way, I'm glad to see Mike Gregory is with us today. He was one of my Alameda's buddies, stopped by to join us today in worship. Glad to have you, Mike. You know, I've been on these walks, and it's a wonderful thing to see these young men see the light. They've changed. It changed me. When I came back, I was different. Now, not that I was perfect, and I'm never going to be perfect. I'm going to still make mistakes. I'm still going to sin, but I'm getting better at it. I'm getting better at it. Praise God. Praise God I'm doing that. But, you know, we cannot condone sin, but we can do one thing that Jesus Christ did, and that is have compassion. Remember, he looked up across the sheep and said, they are defenseless. They're they need a shepherd. They need somebody to look after them. And Jesus said, I'll be the shepherd. Jesus had compassion. You know, when we are born, when we first start out, it's not a biology lesson because I'm not a biology teacher, but we do start out in one cell. And in that cell is the DNA. And in that DNA are what we call genes. And everything that you're going to be is in there. You might be just a little cell, but later on, you're going to have a hair color. You're going to be a boy or a girl. You're going to go bald or you're not going to go bald. You're going to be tall. You're going to be short. All those genes work. It makes us all different. It makes our personality. It makes who we are. They take the place. But you're also born with that natural Adamic nature, that hole. And you can go through your life thinking you can find things to fill that hole, but it's not but one thing that's going to shed light on that hole, and that is Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that will break through in that. You know, light will dispel darkness. If this room was dark, and I went over and flipped that switch, guess what would happen? It would be light. How long would it take, Don? 2 seconds? 1 second? A nanosecond? No, going down, go small. You could, instantaneous, right? I used to always kid my wife. She said, you're going to cut the light out. And I said, well, how am I going to see? She said, you get here before it goes out. It's a right good way where I cut the light off to go to the thing. I said, I'm going to try it. Never could do it. Going, just kidding. But I'm just saying that because that's how instant it can be. If you are lost, it can be changed just like flipping that switch. That light can come on. You know, deaths are coming to all of us, physical death. And that's people don't realize that dead people don't think about the future. There's a lot of people that really don't believe there is a life after death. They really don't. They believe you're here and you're gone. But I've just read to you, and I can read to you several more scriptures, where it says we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And the body and the soul will live forever. It will not die. And I know that that's important. Because that body, it's going to decay. I mean, once we die, our body starts decaying. And I know we're going to be resurrected because it's in the Bible. Jesus said he's going to bring us back. But, you know, Jesus is the light. And I'll tell you something else he is too. Jesus is not only the light, but he's the life and he is love. He's light, he's life, and he's love. And if we have those three things, then we have what we need to be not dead, but alive in Christ. Let us pray. Lord, I've tried to share what you wanted me to share. I may not have done the best job, dear Heavenly Father, but I tried. I hope that there are those here, dear Heavenly Father, that realize that death is darkness. Death is defenselessness. Death is decay. And that hole can only be filled, that spiritual hole that's in our bodies when we are born can only be filled by Jesus Christ and his love. And that as we are as we accept Christ as our Lord and our Savior, that light comes on. And we have new life. We are a new person. We are a changed person. And dear Heavenly Father, I know that we are able to do things we couldn't do before. We're able to love people that have wronged us. We're able to love the person that's not like us. We're able to love the unlovable because we have that life. We have that light, and we have that love and that compassion that our Lord and Savior had. I thank you this morning for this time. I thank you for bringing us together this time. And I pray there's anybody here, dear Heavenly Father, that don't know you, that they will step forward and step up and say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I believe that he died for my sins, and I believe that he rose again, and that he will come back, and we will all live for eternity in heaven. And dear Heavenly Father, for those of us that has accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I pray that we can begin to love more like you would have us to love, that we can become a better witness to the world around us. We can see that the wickedness is waxing worse and worse, that it's speeding up. And dear Heavenly Father, that it won't be long before you might give up on America. You might give us up. I pray not, but I hope that, dear Heavenly Father, that we can come back to where we were founded and it's stamped on our money, in God we trust. And I hope that's what we put, our trust in God and our trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you again, dear Heavenly Father. In our Lord's precious name I pray. Amen.